And because if we will follow the Bible and its teachings, you can be delivered from these times that are described here in the book of Revelation. That is, the times of trouble and the times of great wrath and agony and all of the plagues and vials and woes that are mentioned here. If you will trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you will follow Him in scriptural baptism and faithful duty in His church, I can tell you that you will not be in this time of tribulation. Now, otherwise, you say, might we be in a part of it if we just ignore God and completely refuse to serve Him? Well, I have some ideas that are developing now that I think have helped me a great deal as I study the coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ in relation to the book of Revelation. I'm not going to have anything that someone else hasn't ever preached or thought of. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm beginning to feel comfortable now with some things that I have been able to study and determine and perhaps put in a little different time frame than we've normally done that. So I'll be bringing you these things that I have learned, or if I change my mind a little later, I'll tell you that. I don't want to mislead you. I don't believe I'll ever be able to understand the book of Revelation and its mysteries so that I can stand here and just say, okay, ask me a question, I can tell you everything about it. I won't ever know many of the books of the Bible that well. But that doesn't mean we can't learn, and it doesn't mean that we ought not to try. But if we make a mistake and you catch it, tell me about it. If I make a if I don't make a mistake and you see a truth in it, then use it for the glory of God. We want to learn. We're people who have every right to know every truth that is in the Word of God. Let's look now at Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Tonight we're beginning a study of the beast, the second beast, who's the false prophet, and their part in the 7 years of tribulation. And I think that the beast will start his reign at the beginning of the tribulation, but he'll be known then as a wonderful man who has an answer to all the problems of the world. In the midst of the week, he'll break his covenant that he's made with Israel, and then there will be the time of great tribulation. You've heard of the beast, and you've heard of the mark of the beast. These have been the popularized doctrines or truths that have come out of the book of Revelation. And I think you're going to see that the mark of the beast is something that none of us can determine exactly. We know that will exist. We're not exactly sure of those things of which it may consist. We can be knowledgeable about the circumstances that will bring the beast to power and what he'll be attempting to do, and we can learn of how Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and ultimately conquers the beast, the false prophet, and the dragon. And then everything is moved into this kingdom of God that's called the millennial reign. And then at the end of it, there'll be another battle, or at least a gathering to battle. And then all things will be made new. And that will begin the heaven ages. I want you to see that there is something beyond the millennial reign. That's not heaven. It's just a preview of heaven. There's something beyond the tribulation period. It is a time of learning and preparation. Then there is the heaven ages, of which there is no end or termination. A time when we're with God, and He's our God, and we're His people. And we'll be in that circumstance forever and forever. We'll be on the earth. And just how we'll be here and what we'll be doing, I think it'll probably be closer to the things that Adam and Eve were supposed to do before they sinned, and maybe we have thought. We'll be agrarian. That is, we'll be involved in keeping the earth. So there'll be activity and knowledge, and we'll be human beings, but not subject to sin, never subject to death and dying. There'll be no one to tempt, because Satan is forever cast into the lake of fire. And as we study, these are the truths I want you to learn. And the central figures, as far as Israel is concerned, it, of course, is the Antichrist, singular, and the beast, the false prophet, and Israel are central figures as far as the time of tribulation is concerned. John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. If we understand the symbolism that is used here, I believe the statement that I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea should be interpreted to mean that a person referred to here as the beast because of his character and not because of his appearance. That is, he is a savage beast, a beast of prey, and that points to his character. And rising up out of the sea seems to indicate that he is a person who, by his characteristics as a human being, is recognized by all the world for his ability to address all of the particular problems that have developed for hundreds and hundreds of years. Basically, he'll be an economic genius. He'll also be a military genius. He'll be a man whom everybody trusts, that is, the world trusts. God's people won't trust him. They won't have confidence in him. He'll be a man who is politically powerful in that he can create alliances with many of the important and powerful people of the world. So he's going to rise up out of the sea. That is the sea of humanity. He's going to rise up not because of some spectacular thing that occurs, but because of his person, because of his intelligence, not his wisdom, but because of his supreme and superior intelligence, he's going to be recognized. In fact, he will not even push himself. He'll not run for office. He will be such a wonderful person that the world will seek him out and will request that he become a ruler of the world. Some of his conditions will be that if he has complete and total power of economics, if he has complete and total power of the military, if he has complete and total power of political circumstances, then he will accept what the world invites him to do as a world ruler. There have been some who've speculated that Terry Waite is that man. And I hate to see this kind of speculation. I don't like to see God's people speculate. Since I've been preaching, there have been many men who become important in world affairs who've been called the Antichrist or the beast. And invariably, time has testified to the ignorance and the error of their prediction. So this is, but we might see that a person who has some of his characteristics of being worldwide in his stature and known for his peacemaking moves, that is perhaps an indication of how Antichrist will come to power. Now he stands upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Again, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 11, so that we can see again how these books of the Bible, that is Daniel and Ezekiel, give us additional information about this man and end times event. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 21. What I want you to see is how this person comes to power. Chapter 11, verse 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. Now this is the kind of person the Antichrist is. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yes, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. Now notice, he shall enter peaceably, even upon the fattest places of the province. And he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey, and spoil, and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. And then it describes in more detail how he stirs up certain kings that come against him. And hopefully we'll be able to look at these also with a little more understanding and in greater detail. Now, as we see this beast rise up out of the sea of humanity with these human characteristics that are so commendable and laudable in people, you'll notice that he has 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horn, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. This kind of creature is beyond our imagination, and I really don't think we ought to try to picture something with 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. That staggers our minds and challenges our imaginations almost beyond their capability. But as we read the Bible, we know that these particular figures have meaning. The word name here, that simply means by that by which one is known, and it is a blasphemous name. Now, when we think of blasphemy, it has to do with evil speaking. It has to do with reviling divine things. So I rather suspect that this beast, as far as his name is concerned, will have some name that could be applied to the work and the energy of Almighty God. Some have suggested that he even has the name Christ or Christos, which may or may not be true, but whatever name he has, it will be blasphemy. Whatever name he possesses, it will be blasphemy. Now in Revelation chapter 17, and we're not going to read all of that chapter, of course, but I want you to see that an explanation is given for these figures of speech that are used here concerning the 7 heads and the 10 horns and the 10 crowns. Whenever God opens heaven so that John can see a little further down the line, and we'll be looking at these a lot closer, he says, "Wherefore didst thou marvel?" Now this chapter 17 and verse 7. "I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carries her, which hath the 7 heads and the 10 horns. John has seen a vision of a woman that is seated upon this beast. And then he explains it. "The beast thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen. 1 is, the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. What I want you to see tonight is that these are representatives of circumstances and situations and things that are literal, that they themselves are not literal, they represent. John saw this, and later what he saw is explained to him. We're not going to spend time with that this evening because we want to study the Bible as it has been written. I think we can get more out of it that way. Now, as we consider the likeness of the beast, we understand that this word in verse 2, that is, "And the beast which I saw was like," that is, it had forms that reminded me of these circumstances. "The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion." Now again, let me remind you that this word "like" means to resemble or to have external form. Again, in Daniel chapter 7, we see this vision of Daniel filling in and giving many more details about this same creature. In fact, Daniel chapter 7, the entire chapter, 28 verses, seem to deal with this very same person. Let's look at verse 15. Well, let's just start at verse 1, and we'll read as much of it as we feel necessary. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea." Now look at this. "And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." Now he is looking at these beasts, that is the representation of them that John the Revelator sees. "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings." We don't have that kind of description given in the book of Revelation. "I beheld the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it, and they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. And this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it." Now notice, "and it had 10 horns." So it has some connection with this revelation of John. John sees it very compositely, in a composite. While Daniel's vision is much more vivid and has many more details, I think the reason for that is that the beast and this particular circumstance has much more to do with the nation of Israel than it has to do with the church of the living God. I believe that Israel has perhaps more part in the tribulation than does the church, because the church and the people who are in the church are not on earth at the time of this tribulation. So more of the circumstances apply to the nation of Israel than to the church. So if we look at Daniel as a prophet of Israel, Ezekiel as a prophet of Israel, then we can see that what they prophesy is in greater detail because their people are directly involved. Now, let's look at some more of this in Daniel 7. And I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. The hair of his head like the pure wool, his throne was like the fire flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Fire stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousand thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. So we're going to study this circumstance also. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. We know that this is going to be what happens to the beast in the last of his life and his issue on the earth. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days that brought him near before him. And they brought him near before them. And there was given him dominion, this evidently is Jesus Christ, glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now here's something unique about Daniel's vision. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. And then there is a rather complete description given of these particular nations and explanations given of their part in the world economy, and then this last great beast who will ultimately be destroyed by the coming of Jesus Christ. And we'll be looking at these things also, because they will help us to understand the tribulation period and the coming of the Lord. John's vision then is not as extensive as the vision of Daniel, but it is a composite vision. They are of the same time and the same circumstances. Now, and the dragon, we know that is Satan, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The dragon, who is Satan, gave to this beast his power, his seat, and great authority. The word power is a word that means ability to perform. So the beast receives his ability to perform from Satan. The word seat here is a word that means throne, a high seat with a footstool. Therefore, Satan gives to Antichrist or the beast his seat. And the word authority is another word that means license, or it means authority. So this beast has from Satan three things. He has ability to perform, he has a throne to sit on, and he has authority or a license or power to do what he's doing, because it's been given to him by Satan. Now, in verse 3, the Bible tells us that Satan, and we've referred to him this morning as the master imitator, allows something to happen that will give credibility to this beast. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. The word that's translated wounded means to slay, to slaughter as a sacrifice. So this has in it the idea of this beast being wounded unto death. And he evidently does it trying to aid the world in solving some problem that they have. It may even be that the two witnesses wound this man unto death. That's just a probability. But he is wounded unto death. And the Bible tells us that it is a lethal wound, that it is a stroke of death, a wound that's been made with a sword. Now that's why it's probably not him offering himself as a sacrifice to some particular god, perhaps even Satan, and being sacrificed as far as that's concerned as a living sacrifice, and then living after he's been wounded. Because the Bible tells us in verse 14 that it is the wound of a sword from which he recovers. So we know that it isn't just the idea that he is used in a sacrifice. Now you'll notice in the latter part of verse 14 that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. That is, he is literally slain. And his deadly wound, his lethal wound, his wound of death was healed. Now there are several words that are translated heal, but this one happens to be a word that means to take care of the sick, to nurse them back to health. So the idea that he is immediately and instantaneously raised up doesn't seem to be the case. It seems that he is wounded, he dies, and then he is revived and makes his appearance again before the world. And when this happens, the whole world wonders after him. This means to marvel, to be astonished or amazed, and it means also to admire. So all of the world admires this person who was slain and then raised up, and then all of the world marvels at the man and wonders at this man and is amazed by what has occurred. And this gives him that added authority, that added power that he needs to deceive all of the world. Now this is what Jesus predicted in John chapter 5. If you turn with me there and read for just a moment, you'll see that our Lord condemned the Pharisees because they searched the Scriptures and would not receive the truth of the Scriptures. You know, it wouldn't be like the Lord to condemn people for studying the Bible, but he does condemn them because they searched the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. That is, in the process of searching the Scriptures, you think you will have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. So it isn't the Scriptures that give us eternal life. It's the Christ that the Scriptures reveal. We can't be saved by trusting the Bible. We have to be saved by trusting the Jesus that the Bible reveals to us. These people were willing to accept the Scriptures as the Word of God, but they wouldn't let the Word of God teach them that Jesus was the Christ. Now, you are searching the Scriptures, as some scholars have stated it, for in them, that is in the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me. That is, even though the Scriptures testify of me, ye will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, that is, men who lived in the day of Jesus Christ, who were the religious figures and heads of the nation of Israel, did not honor Jesus Christ. They did the direct opposite. They dishonored him and shamed him and humiliated him, stripped him naked and crucified him on a cross. They did not honor him. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. This is the one thing they didn't possess, and it's the one thing we must possess. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. Now notice, if another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. And I think Jesus is talking about this particular circumstance. I don't think he's saying that in a couple of weeks someone will come in his own name and you'll receive him. The Jews simply had a better knowledge of the Bible than that, okay? They would question Jesus about some of the things they didn't understand. When they questioned him, they said, "Now, we know you've done some rather fantastic things, and that people are attracted to you because of the things you've done, but there are certain things we don't understand. That is, Elijah hadn't come. And in the book of Malachi, the last chapter and the last verses, it said that Elijah must come. And they said, Elijah hadn't come, so you can't be the Christ. Jesus said, if you will accept it, Elijah has come. And he was referring to John the Baptist. But these people couldn't see that. They couldn't receive that. Because obviously they had already decided that they didn't want to receive Jesus. And you know, if you decide beforehand and develop a mindset against receiving the Word of God for what it is, you can make 1,000 excuses for not accepting Jesus Christ, and you can make 1,000,000 excuses for not serving Him. And that's obviously what these Jews were doing. Now, this man will come in his own name, and they will receive him. This is exactly the same circumstance that Paul wrote of when he wrote to the church at Thessalonica in Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8, in fact, all of that particular chapter. And then shall that wicked, and it's capitalized in your King James Version, which simply means he's referring to Antichrist. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Now notice, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power. You remember that's what John said. The devil gave to the beast, he gave him power, and signs and lying wonders. Now, as we get into this study, that is of the 13th chapter of Revelation, and then into 14, 15, 16, I'm going to have to say some things that are straightforward, up front, and things that I don't intend to beat about the bush about. I intend to say right out and truthfully because it's important. Now, what I mean by that is I will criticize some of the religious institutions that exist in our world. And I will do it not in order to make you feel bad or to make me look good, if it would do that. I simply want you to know that in the last days, certain things will happen because Satan is working. Now, when Jesus came, he came with signs and wonders and miracles and proved that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. Israel wouldn't accept him. Evidently, this man will come and he will work miracles and signs and perform miraculous things in their view, and they will believe him. And those, the attitude, you know, when John wrote his epistles, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 1st John, he speaks of Antichrist. Plural. And he said that antichrists have already come into the world. Not the antichrist singular, but antichrist. That is the spirit of antichrist. And the spirit of antichrist is working now in our world. And it is working in the religious world. And all of the talk that you hear of miracles, and all the talk that you hear of the power of God put into use to perform all the things that are being touted today by the pulpits of the religious hucksters, they aren't Antichrist, but they set the stage for Antichrist. Because Antichrist will be ushered in on a wave of miracle working, on a wave of healing, on a wave of religious fervor. And that's what we're seeing today. I'm not saying that Antichrist is just around the corner, just over the horizon, but I'm saying that the religious world is setting the stage for Antichrist by emphasizing signs and miracles and wonders. Now, the signs and miracles and wonders that I ought to emphasize are the signs and miracles, wonders that Jesus did. There aren't going to be any legitimate miracles in my age and your age. You say, well, I know someone that was healed. If you know someone that was healed, they were healed by the power of Satan, not by the power of God. But isn't it strange that we hear people who are healed, but we don't know anyone who's been healed, except from some strange internal disorder? I've never seen them say we had a man who didn't have any legs and his legs put back on. A man who didn't have any eyes who could see. People are healed of gastrointestinal problems. They're healed of mental disorders. They're healed of they had sight, but now it's improved. They had arthritic problems, and now they can walk well. These are all lying wonders and not true miracles from God. I know that's strong language, and I may offend you, but I'm not going to apologize for the truth, because it is the truth. And I'm going to have to use names and words and all that. You say, well, Brother Penn has become altogether unlovely, and he's calling things by name, and he ought to refer to them in a roundabout circumlocution so as not to offend anyone. Well, I don't mean to offend, but I mean to point out the truth. Don't be intimidated by these modern-day religious hucksters, because that's all it is. Listen, anybody that can look at Jim Baker and Tammy Faye Baker and say, now those two people are great servants of God, you must be totally ignorant of the Word of God to accept them as such. That lady is more like Jezebel. She certainly has all the paint for it, doesn't she? Hey, I know old barns need painting, but she's been painted more than once. They don't need that much paint. It's a trick. It's hucksterism. And Brother Orle is doing the same thing. He's manipulating and maneuvering for power and money. He's not a servant of God. He's a servant of himself. And what he's doing sets the stage for Antichrist. And y'all say, Brother Penn, you better get ready for your funeral. God's going to strike you dead. Listen, if I die, I want you to know one thing. God won't kill me for what I said tonight. If I die in my sleep tonight of a heart attack, don't you say, well, Brother Penn criticized the Bakers and Brother Orle, and so God killed him. Now, I may die of something else, but I'll not die because God killed me for criticizing them. I can assure you of that, okay? Now, Satan might, because he doesn't want them criticized. Don't you send those people any money. They don't deserve your support. They don't deserve your money. You'll be helping Antichrist. I told you this is going to be strong, but you're going to have to survive it. Go with me through the valley of the shadow. We'll come out on the other side, stronger and better people. Then you'll not believe the lie and be deluded in strong delusion. Next Sunday we'll be looking, God willing, at some more facts about this man as we study the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. We'll start at verse 4. And the Bible tells us they worshiped the dragon and gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. So he's not only a religious person, but he's also a military figure. And we'll be looking at these characteristics of him as we continue to study this particular book.